Well, thank you, young ladies, for that good song and your ministry to us, and for all of you who ministered to us this evening. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be in your pulpit tonight. Thank you, Cross Point Baptist Church, for hosting the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. This is the 91st annual fellowship of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. Praise the Lord for that. I hope you'll be here for as many, if not all, of the meetings. I know many of you have your responsibilities at work and other things that you have to do. But if you possibly can come to any of the daytime sessions or evening sessions, we come to these meetings not just to be a blessing to each other as pastors and ministry leaders, but also to the church that hosts the meeting. And so we're thankful that you folks have chosen to do that, and we really want to be a blessing to you. And Pastor said when he and I were talking about my being here tonight, he said, I want you to kind of kick off the meeting. And so I'm planning to kick off the meeting. And I hope you don't kick me off as a result. But these are interesting days in which we live. And as the brother was introducing a moment ago, and I was thinking back over the years, it was my great joy and delight to be the senior pastor of the Faith Baptist Church for 30 years. And it's hard for me to believe that I stepped down from that role 4 years ago. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has allowed me to stay in the ministry and to continue to serve Him. And thankful for opportunities like this to be an encouragement to God's people. But I want to go back in my mind with a little memory here for a moment to something that happened in my life very early after God had called me to preach. I had been a Christian, but for a few months. And I had come home from overseas. I was in the service when I got saved, serving in Thailand at the time. And when I came home, the Lord led us to a Bible-believing church with a Bible-preaching pastor who made no apologies for the Word of God and sought to obey it with all of his heart. He's still faithfully serving the Lord today. And he's always been a blessing and an encouragement to me, even though he's been through many trials in his life and ministry. I thank God for him. And there were some troubles in the church. There was some difficulty between the pastor and the message he was preaching and some of the key leaders of that church and their desire to have things softened a bit so that people would not be chased away the first time they showed up. That was their argument, at least. And didn't chase me off. First time I went there, I decided we got to come back. And so there were some struggles going on. And there was an influential couple that regularly visited our church. We referred to him as Doctor, and I won't mention his name. I later found out that he was a chiropractor, and so, you know, he was a doctor, I suppose, and so we were supposed to call him that. But I thought maybe he was a preacher or a theology teacher or something like that. He was an influential man. And he and his wife weren't members, but they came frequently. And one time they said to me, would you come over and pay us a visit this week? And I said, well, sure. And I thought, well, they may be thinking about joining our church. And so, sure, I'll go and I'll talk to them, explain to them what a great church it is. Maybe I can get them to come back and join the church. That'd be a wonderful thing. I was trying to invite every friend I possibly could to come and hear this preacher and the straight preaching that he was giving. Well, here I was, a brand new Christian. I mean, 6 months, maybe at the most. And I got over to their place, and there we sat down, and they brought out a little something to drink and a little snack, and we had a little refreshment there. And then the wife said, now these people were mature. They were of retirement age. And the lady said, well, now listen, the reason that we wanted you to come over tonight is because we want to talk about the problems at church. And I said, really? And then they proceeded to explain to me something that I've heard many, many times over the years. The essence of their statements to me were this. We have a problem, not with what the preacher's saying, but with the way that he's saying it. Well, you know, Pastor, I've heard that many, many, many times. I've heard it about other preachers. I've heard it about myself. And I have never yet known it to fail that when somebody says we have a problem, not with what he's saying, but with the way he's saying it. It's always with what he's saying. Now, if they were to have a problem with the way he was saying it, well, then they'd talk about that, you see. But there's always that qualifier that somehow somebody is making the message less appealing and less friendly and driving people away. And why, that's the real problem. And we need to just soften it just a little bit. Well, that wasn't all they had to say to me that night. After I said, well, you know, my family and I have been greatly blessed at the church, and I've never really noticed what you're talking about. I just thank God for the teaching that we're getting there. And then they said to me, well, you know, we've heard your testimony, and we've seen the way that you're excited about bringing people to church, and we know that you believe God's called you to preach, and we just wanted to tell you that we think you would make a wonderful pastor for that church. I mean, that actually happened to me. And I put my cup down, and without really understanding how to handle these kinds of situations, I said, well, thank you for your hospitality, but I want you to know right now, God brought me to this church, and God brought me to this pastor, and he's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me since I got saved. And I'll be saying goodbye. And I turned and walked out. There were any cell phones in those days. I went to the first payphone I could find, and guess who I called? I called the pastor, and I said, guess where I've been? He said, I can imagine what you've been doing. And I told him about the conversation. He says, you want to come over? And I went over and talked about it. And he explained a little bit more about some of the problems that were going on there. And I realized right then that there are people who have selfish motives in serving the Lord. People who are saying the right things and doing the right things and trying to have influence in the ministry and trying to have an influence on men in the ministry who have selfish motives. And what I want to share with you this evening in the few moments that we have together is the fact that compromise of your principles is a curse. The curse of compromise. Shortly after I had that experience, the Lord put in my hand a little booklet that I read on the story of Balaam. I haven't heard a message on Balaam for a while, so I'm going to preach one tonight because I want to hear it. Numbers chapter 22. Now, there's several chapters here about this fellow, and we don't even have time to just to read all the verses tonight, because that would inspire me to make more comments than is reasonable in the time that we have this evening. But here in Numbers chapter 22 through 24 is the story of this man named Balaam. And it's a sad, sad story. This man's ministry is a warning to every preacher and every church that an uncompromised message does not justify a compromised ministry. Let me say that again. The sad story of this man is the message or a warning to us that an uncompromised message does not justify a compromised ministry. And there are a lot of people today that seem to be forgetting that. There are folk today that measure ministry purely, and I should say solely, by the purity of the message. This man's message was pure, but his ministry was destructive. And we should take instruction from his story. I'm just going to read a few verses here from chapter 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the children of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor, of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn that there are some things that we know to do that we ought not even to ask you if we can do. And I pray that you'd help us to realize that our message must not be compromised, but neither must our ministry be compromised. And I pray that as we begin this meeting for this week, that we would have our hearts attuned to determine those areas in our own lives in which we are compromising what we know to be right. And Lord, whenever we see someone fall into sin or get into error or compromise their ministry, we shake our heads in regret that they have fallen. But Lord, let all of those be a warning to us to seek diligently those things which we are tolerating in our own lives that compromise our ability to stand not only for truth, but to live that truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Every preacher has to come to some point in his life where he's going to decide whether he's for sale. And every Christian has to come to a place in his life where he has to make that same decision. And I say to you tonight that whenever we're making spiritual decisions and we prepare to make a decision based on principle, and the thought enters our mind that if we make the decision we know to be right, it's going to impact us negatively in our finances or in our personal comfort, we are on the road to destruction. If a man ever considers his own financial well-being when making a ministry decision based on principle, that man is in grave danger. When a man has to make a decision on principle and he is afraid that it will cost him his influence or it will cost him his ministry, that man is already losing his ministry. He has to make his principles, or his decisions on the basis of his principles. Positions, fees, publication deals, these kinds of things can have a great corrosive effect on men who are in the ministry. In fact, one of the most marketable forms of ministry today is an unapologetic stand for the simple plan of salvation. People can get rich preaching Christ so long as they don't preach against compromise. Think about that. If men in the, and I'm not saying to you tonight that anybody who is weak on this matter of compromise has to therefore be motivated by money. I'm simply saying that Balaam was motivated by his own personal success. And we know that's true because the New Testament tells us that. And we're going to see that before we get done. But if men in the ministry would heed the warnings of this story, then new evangelicalism would not be the most influential form of Christianity in our country today. It's unfortunate that so many young men seem to be on their way to learning these lessons the hard way. The men that taught me and discipled me learned it the hard way. And I hope and pray that some of the young men today who are in danger of having to learn this lesson the hard way can recover themselves before it's too late. Balaam was the first compromised preacher that we read about in the Bible. His ministry has been a warning to every preacher since that a man's message can be straight and his ministry successful, but if his motives are rooted in self, then Satan is meddling and will soon get in. Make no mistake. You can be determined never to pronounce a curse and yet still produce a curse. That's a frightening thought. Let's take a look at three simple things tonight. The first thing is that a compromised ministry can be built on preaching that is completely straight. Now, that's a frightening thought, isn't it? You say, well, how would we know? We might not. We might never know. God knows, and I believe the preacher knows, if he's listening to God. But it's easy to be deceived, to be fooled. A compromised ministry can be built on a right message. Preaching that is true to the Word of God. Down here in chapter 22, verse 18, it says, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." That's courageous, isn't it? I don't care how much money you give me. I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. You ever heard that before? You ever heard men say, as long as they do not interfere with my message, I will preach? I've heard that before. Some well-known preachers have said that. Some friends of mine have said that. In verse 38 of chapter 22, Balaam said unto Balak, "Lo, I am coming to thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." Now, we'd say amen to that, wouldn't we? And we can't fault that statement. That's a courageous statement. It's a wise and right statement. Chapter 23 and verse 38. No, there's no verse 38. I misread that. So let's move on. Here's a ministry of a man who said, "I'm going to speak the truth." And his ministry was blessed. He actually pronounced a blessing on the very people that his sponsor was asking him to curse. In chapter 23 and verse 5, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus shalt thou speak." He said, "I'm going to say what God tells me to say." And you know what? God told him what to say. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work in the ministry, where a man makes up his mind he'll speak the truth, and then God gives him the truth to speak. That would seem to be a good measurement of a right ministry. Verse 16 of chapter 23, the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go again and say thus." So far, we have a man who's determined to speak the truth. We have a man who's talking to God about it. And God is talking to that man and telling him what to say to be a blessing to these people. Verses 19 and following of chapter 23. God is not a man that he should lie, Balaam says, neither the Son of God that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and as he hath blessed, I cannot reverse it. Balaam is saying, nothing that I can say in my ministry can go against what God has said. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because that was Balaam's heart. Balaam was determined to listen to God and to say only what God said. But there was a serious, serious problem in this man's ministry that you would never determine by listening merely to his message or his faithfulness to what God had said in his word. But before we begin to look at that problem, let's think about this. Straight preaching is not only based on the word, it's based on the blood. Here in chapter 23, the first four verses, actually down through verse 6 or so, we see Balaam building altars and sacrificing bullocks and rams. The blood sacrifice was all throughout this chapter. Verse 14 through 17, he's talking about these sacrifices. He said he built seven altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Down in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 23, Balaam said unto Balak, build me here seven altars, prepare me here seven bullocks and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. This man had a blood-centered ministry. He was not ashamed of or pulling back from the efficacy of blood sacrifice. And not only that, this man was empowered by the Spirit while preaching that kind of a message. It says in chapter 24 and verse 2, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. You say, well, now, preacher, you're confusing me. You're presenting Balaam as though he were a compromised preacher. But here's a man who was determined to say what God said to him. God actually spoke to him. And while he spoke the words that God gave him, the Spirit of God used him. If you can't measure a man's ministry by that, how will you ever know whether a man's ministry is right and should be followed or not? That is a hard thing to tell. In fact, these Moabite leaders, you remember who Moab and Ammon were, don't you? They were the illicit sons of Lot. And because of God's blessing on Abraham, he had given a promise even to Moab and Ammon. But of course, they were the enemies of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And the whole story is given to us here in Genesis, or in the Pentateuch, rather. But now these Moabites, they've seen what the children of Israel did to Ammon. And so they're trying to gain some kind of an advantage over them, knowing that they have this military might and power. And so they call this prophet, this man who has a reputation for success. Now, if you want a good preacher, if you want a guy that'll get the crowd, if you want a guy that'll produce the goods, get this fellow. He's got a great reputation. How do we know that? Because Numbers chapter 22 and verse 6 says, I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Have you ever said, or have you ever heard anyone else say, God's blessing his ministry? Don't raise your voice up against that man. God is blessing his ministry. Listen. We're not to measure the ministry of a man by the evidence of God's blessing on it. We're not to measure the ministry of a man by whether or not he's determined only to say what God has said. We're not even to justify a man's ministry on the basis of how he feels about the blood or the evidence of the Spirit in his life. We are to measure everything by the Word of God given to us for which we are to obey. Straight preaching is true to the Word, and straight preachers are true to the Word. In chapter 23 and verse 26, Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that must I do? Well, now hold it right there. He had been saying, whatever God says, that's what I'll say. But now he says, whatever God says, that's what I have to do. Now, remember what happened after the Lord told Balaam, don't go with those people. Remember what he did? Here in chapter 22, Balaam said to Balak, well, you wait right here and I'm going to go and talk to the Lord about this some more. The Lord said, don't do it. Balaam said, the Lord told me, don't do it. But then he said, I'll go back and ask him again. Bad idea. When God says, don't do it, and you say, yeah, but Lord, what a great opportunity. Did you know there's evidence in the Bible that sometimes God answers prayers that should never have been prayed? What do you say about the Hebrews? He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Does it frighten you that it's possible for you to pray and get an answer to prayer for something that you should never pray? How will we know what to pray if we don't depend on the Lord not to answer if it's wrong? Because it's supposed to be according to the Word. Prayers that ought to be prayed are prayers that are biblical prayers. And ministry that ought to be conducted is ministry that is biblical ministry. And when God says don't do certain things, we ought not to say yes, but it's true to what the Scripture teaches, and God apparently seems to be blessing it, so who are we to judge? If the Scripture says it's compromised, if the Scripture says you shouldn't go there, you shouldn't do that, then we have to be obedient to what the Word of God says. Here's a man who knows how to preach the truth. And if a man knows how to preach the truth, he knows how to obey the truth. If he's going to say, whatever God tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. And then he says, whatever God tells me to say, tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Then his doing ought to match up with his saying. And the Lord said, don't go. And he went anyway. You see, the men that are really able to see the Lord know the Lord. I know the Bible tells us that no man hath seen God, but God did manifest himself personally to a number of men in the Scripture. He manifested himself to Job and Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Abraham and John and Paul. He appeared spiritually to those people and spoke to them. And when he spoke his word to those men, they knew who he was. And you know what? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. He convicted you in your heart of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you believe the essence of the gospel. What is it? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised again according to the Scriptures. That's the essence of the gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And what must you and I do when we hear the essence of the gospel? Believe it in our hearts and confess it with our mouths. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Paul told the Romans. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And a man can say many, many right things, but out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. Proverbs 4 tells us that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's not just the things that we say, it's the things that we do that reveal what's in our heart. Let me say it this way. Do you want to know what you really believe? Take a look at what you do. What you do reveals what you believe. If you do something that you know God doesn't want you to do, you believe that God doesn't mind. And when people justify things with their own rationalization, they are in the process of destroying their own faith. Let me explain to you how it works. When you get ready to do something that you know God doesn't want you to do, you have to get God out of the picture in order to do it. You have to set him aside or somehow justify it. And so you start rehearsing in your own mind. Now look, God doesn't see me. And even if God sees me, he doesn't care. He loves me. He knows I'm weak. He doesn't see me. And even if he sees me, he doesn't care. And after a while, you convince yourself that God either doesn't see you, or if he sees you, he doesn't care. And you get that into your mind to the point where you can believe it. And then you find yourself in an hour of need when you have to call on God for his help. And you're crying out to God for his help, and the devil reaches over and hits the play button on your recording. And you hear the words, God doesn't see me. And even if he sees me, he doesn't care. Have you ever thought that when you really needed God and couldn't get a hold of him? You and I rehearse that unbelief, and that evil heart of unbelief is at the root problem. And even though many of the times we are saying the right things, by what we are doing, we are saying the wrong things. And when we are saying the wrong things, it's because in the heart we are believing the wrong things. Balaam had straight preaching. He had crooked living. And crooked living never justifies. Or straight preaching never justifies crooked living. Because it's not so much what a man says to others that matters, as what God says to us all that really matters. It's not whether other people are listening to the preacher that matters. It's whether the preacher is listening to God that matters. And when God says don't, it is not time to negotiate. The absurd part of this story is that Balaam's donkey saw the angel before Balaam did. You know the story? And Balaam started to beat the donkey. And the donkey said, "Why are you beating me?" You say, "That's fantastic. That's a fantasy." No. It's a real event. And the most absurd part of it all is that Balaam answered the donkey. He was so out of touch at that point with reality that he didn't realize that this dumb animal was able to speak truth that was more powerful than the truth he was speaking, apparently, to build a name for himself. I'm not saying that's everyone's motive. The most common defense of compromised ministry today is the rightness or the clarity of the message. His preaching is so powerful. His books are so erudite. He has such great influence. Oh, that we could say it half as well as whoever says it. And on that basis, bold men today are being driven into silence. Men are being discouraged because they can't keep up. When I stand to preach, I am well aware that the internet cloud is listening in. I have stepped out of the pulpit to find out that there has been a discussion of what I've been saying on Twitter even while I've been preaching. It could be happening now. You see what I'm saying? My son came over to the house with his little boy the other day. And I was really excited to see his little boy. And my son showed me a new toy he has. It's an amazing tool. It's an iPad, which, you know, I know what those things are. And but he showed me this new Bible software that he has on it. 12,000 theology volumes in an instant. He can take any verse and have a library of information and a wealth of sermons instantly. And not only that, if he's anywhere near an internet signal, he can communicate with any number of other people. Now think of the potential for learning truth that tool presents. But think of the potential for arrogant criticism of a humble preacher that such a tool presents. I'm not criticizing the tools. I am saying that those that use the tools must guard their hearts. Because just because you have it in your hand does not mean you have it in your heart. With all of your wisdom, get some understanding. And with all of your knowledge, get some wisdom. And realize that knowing God and living for God is far more just than having accurate facts. Well, what was it then that was wrong with Balaam? Well, wasn't he committed to speaking the truth? On April the 3rd, 1957, the most popular, well-known, and believed by many to be most effective evangelist that has ever been known since the Apostle Paul said these words, "I intend to go anywhere, sponsored by anybody, to preach the gospel if there are no strings attached to my message." The thing that was wrong with Balaam is the same thing that is wrong with that modern preacher. When God says, don't go, don't go. It doesn't matter how popular you are. That preacher hardly ever talks about the curse of compromise. Oh, yes, he talks about the curse of sin. There's another very popular preacher today. Very popular. He's known as the smiling preacher. A commanding presence. So encouraging. He's written a book called Your Best Life Now. God's book could be called Your Best Life Yet to Come. But everybody wants it now. That's a popular message. It's well loved, greatly appreciated. It'll sell in the airport bookstores. I've seen it all over the country, in fact, all over the world. But he never talks about the curse of compromise. Because he is compromised. And he's taken this sweet message of hope and turned it into a curse. I've met people who are on their way to hell who love that kind of preaching and would pay huge dollars to hear it. I have a relative that paid $250 for two tickets to a huge coliseum north of here to hear that man. And all the advance entertainment and music that preceded it, just like any other rock concert or great event that's held in that hall. What a shame and what a reproach. If your message is, if you want a happy life, if you want a successful life, if you want blessings on your life, just add Jesus. That is not a true gospel. Somebody said about Norman Vincent Peale, who was his predecessor, that Paul was appealing, but Peale was appalling. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. A compromised ministry can be built on preaching that's straight so far as it goes. And a compromised ministry can be built on practices that are successful. Now, I've already mentioned this, and I won't belabor the point, but outward success often indicates answers to prayer. Aren't answers to prayer evident blessings? I can't tell you the number of times, and I'm sure your pastor could say the same thing and any other preacher that's here, of people who have come to sit down for counseling about problems that they're having in life, and when you give them biblical principles, they'll say, "But God is blessing me," or they'll say, "But God is answering my prayers." How can that be, preacher? God is answering my prayers. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? That I have to be right with God because God's answering my prayers. You ever heard that? God answered Balaam's prayers. God answered Israel's prayers. But Balaam should have never prayed some of the prayers he prayed. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. They're blessed." And so he went and asked the Lord again. Answers to prayer are not proofs of God's blessing on a life in and of themselves. Outward success is sometimes based on accurate prophecy. A man who is telling the truth and making the right applications. Isn't that evident proof of God's power for a prophet to stand up and say what's going to happen? Listen, one of the greatest messianic prophecies in all of the scriptures come out of the mouth of Balaam in chapter 24. Look at chapter 24, verse 17. Here's Balaam. He's fallen into a trance. He's listening to God. He's having a vision. His eyes are open, but he's having a vision. In verse 17, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. That is a messianic prophecy of the coming of King Jesus. No one doubts that. The Jewish scholars knew it. These people who heard it knew it, that he was prophesying of the coming Messiah. The greatest prophecy, one of the greatest there, and one of the clearest military predictions of defeat that we'll find in the Old Testament there in through that passage down through verse 25. And what he said was true. And it's easy to get the idea that, well, God must be in it. It's so successful. It's so true. It's so right in line. I must be right because God's answering my prayers. I know this is God's will because he's blessing every step I'm taking. You've ever prayed, now, Lord, if this is not your will, stop me. I prayed that for the last time on May the 20th, 1978. It was the morning of the day that our home burned and nearly claimed the life of my wife and daughter. We were getting ready to make a decision in our church. We seemed like a good idea. Why? We'd taken counsel and seemed like the right thing to do. So we said, Lord, if this is not your will, stop us. And you know what the Lord did? He stopped us. You know, if we're not listening to the Word of God, the only thing we have left is the reproofs of life. And God will use whatever he needs to eventually to draw us close to himself. Here's the test of an inspired ministry. Is it according to this book? Let me show you what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 13. Here's how to know if you can trust what a man's saying. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you, I'll give you just a minute to get there. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Let's take a little pause right there. You know what's become very popular in the modern age? Signs and wonders. People even advertise their church by signs and wonders. If they're cut, he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. If he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder is valid. If it's valid, he says, if it's true, if it comes to pass, thou shalt not hearken unto the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It doesn't matter whether a man's ministry is only about portions of the Bible or whether he brings great spiritual events into place. Even if that happens, if he's encouraging you to do something that's unscriptural by his example or by his message, don't follow him. Don't follow him. Hardly a day goes by in recent years that I don't have a conversation with somebody who is justifying to me why they are following someone that I'm saying, you better be careful. And they say, but listen, I've never heard preaching like this in my life. He's helping me to understand things about the scripture that I've never heard before. I mean, he's such a deep scholar and he's such a great person and so many people are following him. I had a man challenge me one time for questioning the legitimacy of someone else. And his best argument at the conclusion of what he had to say to me was, oh, really? Well, I suppose that's why they have 7,000 and you have 700. Speaking about our conference. I hope we get 700. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But my point here is this. He was saying this other fellow's ministry has to be more valid than what you're standing for because he's having so much more success. It's not measured by success, my friend. It's measured by faithfulness and fidelity to the truth of the Word of God. Is it biblical? That's the question. Here's the final thing. Not only can a compromised ministry be built on straight preaching, and not only can it be built on practices that are successful, but a compromised ministry has to be blamed on a product that is produced by the devil, by Satan himself. And that all goes to motive, and you and I cannot know that about another person. You can't know another man's motives. And when you find yourself, as if I find myself, judging the motives of another man, I'm going into a realm where I can't really know for sure. We can know our own motives because God will reveal things. He will put everything to the test. He will, by the sharp two-edged sword of the Word, be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He will divide asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and reveal to us. Why? Because the living Word, incarnate in the Son of God, now resides in the revelation of God, also called the Word of God. Neither is there anything hidden in His sight, Hebrews 4:13 says, but all things are naked and opened of the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is quick, sharper, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there anything hidden in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How does He reveal to us the motives of our heart? Through the sword of the Word of God. And that's how we measure it. And that's the heart and soul of what it's all about. You'll hear people today saying fundamentalism has always been about the gospel. No, it hasn't. Fundamentalism has been about the inerrancy of the Word of God. And if you don't have the inerrancy of the Word of God, you don't have the gospel. But there are a lot of people who have the gospel who've lost the inerrancy of the Word of God. Everything we know about God, we know from this book and measure and evaluate from the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. In this sad story, the product of Balaam's right ministry, spoken at the mouth of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, produced a satanic result because he did it in disobedience. Now, how do I know that? And on what authority do I make that statement? Chapter 25 of the book of Numbers, chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. Why did that happen? Read 22 through 25. Because of the ministry of Balaam. Because this man, Balaam, preached a straight message in disobedience to God and caused Israel to become connected to the false gods of these people that wanted him to bless or to curse Israel. It's possible for Satan to so motivate the selfishness of the human heart that the result can be evil. Take a look at Hosea for just a moment. First of the minor prophets, Hosea chapter 9. I want to show you just a few things as we tie this together. In Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved in their heart. What did the Lord tell us? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Sometimes people have the idea that they love their neighbor intensely in a Christ-like way, that that will be the same as loving God with all their heart. And there are many people today that say loving people is a clear evidence of loving God. But these people love something in their heart and cause them to go after this immoral, wicked, false worship. And it all started with a straight preacher with a compromised ministry. He damaged God's program and God's people, and it happened through the counsel of Balaam. In Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, it says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Israel." When all men speak well of you, beware. When everybody thinks you can do no wrong, you can say no wrong, you've got to be the voice that everyone should flock to, watch out. As a general rule, we ought to be suspicious of that kind of thing. Balaam damaged God's program and he damaged God's people. And Satan damaged God's preacher. Deuteronomy chapter 23. You can just jot these down or you can find them yourself, because if you have any kind of a reference Bible, they're all connected. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." You say, wait a minute, Balaam cursed Israel? That was the effect. He pretended to be bringing a blessing, but he disobeyed God. Why did he do it? For the pragmatic reason that his sponsors asked him to. When God said, don't go with them, and Balaam came back and said, but if I speak the truth, wouldn't it be okay? He made himself a part of the intention to curse. That's the story of Balaam. Joshua 24, verses 9 and 10, we read the same basic thing. We read about him again in Revelation 2. Let me just give you those verses real quick. I don't want to take much more time, but I don't want you to miss these things as well. In Joshua chapter 24, let's see what else the Bible has to say about this fellow. Joshua 24, verses 9 and 10. "Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand." God had his hand on Israel, but God took his hand off Balaam. And you and I cannot know the motives of another man, but we have to know the motives of our own heart. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we saying what we're saying? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. And on the final point of my outline. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee." He's writing to Pergamos. "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now, what's the doctrine of Balaam? "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." It wasn't Balaam that taught the children of Israel how to do that. It was Balaam that got the attention of the children of Israel directed to those who were teaching that. If it was okay for Balaam to hang around with those guys, and he was an accurate preacher of the truth, well, then it must be okay for the children of Israel to hang around with those people. And the next thing you know, they learn their ways. Now, there'll be people today that say, well, you legalistic secondary separation association forbidders, you guys just need to grow up and realize that your day has passed and you're no longer relevant. Pastor, if this is irrelevance, imagine what attention we'd be getting if we were relevant. Not a day goes by that we don't have to answer criticisms and attacks for saying the kinds of things I'm saying tonight. And I know that it'll be cussed and discussed in the days ahead. It's a terrible influence for a man to legitimize connections with those who are not willing to talk about compromise, not willing to talk about separation and the reason that it's important. What was the problem in this whole story? What was Balaam's ultimate problem? It was a problem that every single one of us shares with Balaam. Self-will. We want our own way. We want to choose. We want to decide. We want it on our terms. We want to negotiate. We want to whine and beg and plead. I'm thankful for a dad who said, no, and don't ask me again. You ever heard that? Please. But please. But my friends are getting to go. And I'll behave. And if I don't go, who'll be there with a good testimony? And on and on and on it goes. I saw that happening the other day in a public place where a little child was begging and whining and the mother was saying, no, no. And I watched and it broke my heart when finally she gave in. And we have a school for special needs children and I understand these issues. But then I listened and my heart sank as she began to explain, he's so hyper. And sometimes I have to do these things to keep him from getting out of control. And I didn't want to go into it, but I thought, oh, dear lady, he's already out of control. We all want that way, don't we? We want to just keep asking and keep begging and arguing with the donkey until finally we become the source of the curse. What are you doing tonight? How are you negotiating with God? What are you arguing with him about? This man preached for profit. Nehemiah said so. Peter said so. Take a look at 2 Peter 2:15 real quick before we finish. 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. When a person gets to the place where they're so concerned about having an opportunity and being successful in that opportunity, they are doing the work of Balaam. If your motives and my motives are to get what's in it for us, rather than truly to bring honor and glory to the Lord, we are already doing the work of Satan. What was Satan's first lie? God doesn't want you to have the blessing. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. Now he's restricting you unnecessarily. Go ahead. Go ahead. Enjoy that fruit. That's always been his lie. And I'm not suggesting to you tonight that we need to stand up here and pretend that we're not susceptible to it because it seems like others are. I'm saying every one of us is in danger from that influence. And whenever we give in to what we want, instead of disciplining ourselves to retain what he wants, we're doing the work of Balaam. It is folly to ask for permission for that which is forbidden. Balaam preached the right things. Blood atonement, the coming Savior, loyalty to Israel. But Balaam is the biblical illustration of the curse of compromise. He refused to curse Israel in his preaching. But he cursed them with his example. And when they followed his example, it brought destruction into their lives. He taught Israel to have fellowship with the enemies of God. And any move in that direction should be resisted. The apostasy is upon us. And anyone who argues that is not as dangerous as it used to be, has given in. And I make no apology for that statement. The sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God stands against the curse, the doctrine of Balaam, that under the guise of bringing the gospel to the enemies of Christ, compromise ministry is legitimate. But the truth is, compromise will always bring a stumbling block to the children of God. You can be determined never to pronounce any curse and end up being a curse. So my question for you tonight is this. What are you tolerating in your life that is going to destroy your influence for God? You have loved ones and friends and neighbors that you're praying for to be saved. But there may be something in your life that's going to cause them to reject the gospel. You may want your Christian friends to take a right stand for the Lord, but there's something in your life that's going to cause them to turn away. And my friend, you might not even know what it is. You say, well, what hope is there? It's in your hand. This is the life breath of the human soul. This is how God communicates his power, and we neglect it to our peril. And if you've lost your appetite for the Word of God, and you're not seeking to know the will of God from the Word of God, you're losing it through neglect. And you cannot fulfill those two commands of loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Christ said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. A right relationship with God, a right relationship with other people has to be based on the Bible. Everybody in here has Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So how do we stay in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And how do we get to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the first place? Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. Let's say that together. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. For then thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the eyes of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. How do you do that? Trust in his word. And to not trust in what he said. If he says, don't go, don't do that. And we say, yes, but then we're leaning to our own understanding. We're not acknowledging him. And he will not direct our paths.